And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and when it says a great company, we learn later on, it's 5,000 men plus women and children, whoever, you know, a great company, we're talking a great company. Like if you all came, like, oh, look, a great company. But this was a great company. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And so he looks to Philip and says, hey, how can we feed all these people? And verse 6 is pretty exciting. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus never looks for ideas. It's like, ha, 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 anyone have any good ideas? I'm lost. No, Jesus never looks for ideas. He knew what he would do. And so he says, Philip, how can we feed all these people? But Jesus already knew that there was a little boy nearby with a lunch. And however, that lunch came into his possession. God had set the whole thing up. And so he, Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. Oh, is there? Jesus knew all about that lad, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, by the way, he prayed before he ate. We see Jesus' example there. Do you pray before you eat? Here we see the example of Jesus praying before he ate. Why would I pray? I pulled money from my wallet to buy that meal off the dollar menu. No, we don't have those anymore, do we? I pulled money from my wallet. Why would Jesus thank God for a lunch that this little boy provided? Or did ultimately God provide that lunch? Ultimately, does God provide everything we put in our mouths? And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples, them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, they ate until they were full. And by the way, some people say, well, I don't think God multiplied the loaves and fishes. I think people, you know, started digging in their bags, and there was more food there than people realized. Hogwash. By the way, the Bible calls it a miracle. Why would God call it a miracle? Let's keep going. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So we have a lad. Some have called this the lad with the lunch. This story is found in all 5 Gospels, but not all of them talk about this little lad that showed up with his lunch. I was reading an article about moms behind the scenes in the Bible. We don't know where this boy got his lunch. But ladies, you're like, I do. Where do little boys get their lunches from? From dad. Dad? No. I suppose dads pack a lunch here and there. But this little boy showed up with a lunch. And so in this article, just talking about the mom, little did this mom know that she was equipping her son with something that he could place into the hands of Jesus, and Jesus could do something with it. And of course, it's God that builds into moms to want to equip their boys with everything they need. And ultimately, moms, your job is to give your children something that they can place into the hands of Jesus, that he can do miraculous things with. That's the goals of the moms. Give your children something that they can place into the hands of Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus gave thanks to the Father, because ultimately, he was the one that put it in this mom's heart to do this. Ultimately, it was God that gave the mom the wherewithal, assuming that it was a mom. I suppose the kid could have been an orphan, I guess. And who, an aunt or an uncle could have packed the lunch. But let's assume in this story, the little boy with the lunch got something from his mom. He was equipped by somebody. And he was able to place that in the hands of Jesus. Moms, I want to, kind of an odd sermon title, Pack That Kid a Lunch. Pack That Kid a Lunch. Equip your children so that they have something to place in the hands of Jesus. So he has something miraculous he can do. Moms, it's not you that start the process, though, either. God gave you that little one. And God placed it in your heart to equip that little one. And then God gives you the wherewithal to equip that little one. Be obedient to God in packing that kid a lunch that he can give to Jesus. So, on Wednesday, this next Wednesday, the kids in our academy are making the trip to Greenfield Village up in Dearborn, Michigan. I was there years ago, and I loved it. Unfortunately, I don't get to go this time. There's too much going on. There at Greenfield Village, there are seven historic districts, including the Henry Ford District, where you can learn about the development of the assembly line, when those early Ford cars were put together in those early assembly lines. And you can even take a ride in a restored Model T. It's really neat. I enjoyed being there. There's another exciting historic district there in the Menlo Park complex. And this is where you can see some of the history of the great innovations of the famous Thomas Edison. You can see the development of the incandescent light bulb and how it transformed the world. Aren't you glad at nighttime you can flip a switch and there's light? Oh, I sure am. I came across a story this week about Thomas Edison, and it kind of drew attention to his mom. I'm going to read this. A young Thomas Edison came home from school one day with a sealed note from his teacher. He had been given instructions, give this to your mom and do it right away when you get home. He did as he was told. As soon as he entered the house from school, he found his mom and said, "My teacher gave me this envelope and told me to give it to my mother." His mom took the envelope from Thomas's hand, opened it up, and began to read the letter inside. Thomas watched as his mother's eyes began to fill with tears as she read it. Young Thomas hesitantly asked, "What does it say, Mom?" His mother wiped her eyes, looked proudly at her son, and said, "Well, it says, your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers to train him properly. Please teach him yourself." Thomas Edison, as you know, went on to become one of the greatest inventors in the history of the world. Many years later, after his mother had passed, he was going through an old closet in his family home, and he found that envelope, and he recognized it. Oh, there's the envelope where my teachers told my mom what a genius I was, and he pulled it out and wanted to read it for himself. As he opened the envelope and pulled out the letter, the message was very different than what his mom told him. It said, "Your son is mentally ill. We cannot continue to let him attend our school anymore. He is expelled." Edison became emotional upon reading it, and later on, he wrote in his diary, "Thomas Alva Edison was a mentally ill child whose mother turned him into a genius." God has equipped moms with a mighty power to affect their children. A mom's love for her children and the belief in what they could become have helped so many boys and girls to develop into wonderful adults who in turn are able to affect the lives of so many others. I want to look at three moms and the lunches they packed for their children, the lessons that they passed along to their children, God-honoring lessons that moms, I would encourage you to let God use you, pass along to your children. And then actually the last mom was older. It was her daughter-in-law that she poured something in. So moms, maybe your children are out of your homes, but there's still lessons that you can pass along. Let's pray as we look at these moms. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for the equipping that a mom can do in the lives of children. Thank you, Mr. Schrock. What a blessing, Lord, as he rose up and called his mom blessed because of her heart to serve. Lord, even a mom that doesn't know you, Lord, you build into her the desire to serve. But oh, the joy when a mom comes to know you as her Lord and Savior and takes those powers of a mother and allows them to be used by you, God, to pack their children a lunch, to equip those children of wonderful things they can place in the hands of Jesus, to be used miraculously in helping others. Lord, help us as we look at these lessons today. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible tells us about Timothy's mom. She taught Timothy how to follow God's word. That's an equipping. That's a lunch, moms, that you want to pack for your children. Moses' mom, Jochebed. I never run into any Jochebeds. You know, why aren't people naming their daughters Jochebed? Whatever reason. But Moses had a dear mom, Jochebed. She taught him how to forsake the world. A lesson that she equipped him with, that he was able to grow up and see the value of. And then we are going to look at Ruth's mother-in-law. She, Naomi, taught Ruth how to find God's will. So three lessons: following God's word, forsaking the world, and finding God's will. Powerful lessons that we want our mothers to be able to pass along to our children. And so many are grateful that we were able to learn some of those things. Okay, so first of all, Timothy's mother, how to follow God's word. That's the lunch she packed him. So we'll start with 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5, it says this. This is Paul writing. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So he's like, Timothy, I remember the faith that you exhibited. And I also remember, I have an idea of where it started to grow in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy had a grandmother, Lois, and a mother, Eunice, and they passed along a faith that said, this is right. Anything that says anything opposite to this is wrong. There aren't a bunch of truths out there, and we just get to pick and choose which ones we want. This is truth. This is the measuring stick by which we measure everything else. If this says it's an error, it's an error. It's not just another truth. It's wrong. It is not true. This is true. Faith is picking up this book and reading what it has to say and saying, this is right. I will conform my life to this because this is right and everything else is wrong. That's what faith is. And Timothy got to see a grandmother that knew what that was and a mother that knew what that was. And Timothy got to grow up knowing that God's scriptures were right and true. The Bible says, teaches us where we came from. Creation versus evolution. Evolution isn't just another theory of how we could have gotten here. Evolution is wrong because it goes against what the Bible says. God made us. God made us. We were made by him and we were made for him. God made us. We were made by him and for him. He made you for his honor and glory. Doing what he wants shouldn't be an option. He made me, and he has a plan for me. It's not, maybe I'll do God a favor and do what he wants. Won't he be excited if I make his day and do it? No, no, no. You ought to be doing what he wants. He made you. And that's faith. Faith is, I want that, but it isn't what God wants. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go against what I want because God wants this. I'm doing that instead because he made me. That's what faith is. Opening the Bible. The Bible tells us what gender we are. Everything else that tells us something else is flat wrong. The Bible says, and I'm not trying to be mean here, that God, a loving God, made everything, and he made no mistakes. He has never mistakenly placed a boy in a girl's body. God doesn't make those mistakes. Or vice versa. God lovingly made every one of us, and there's no mistake in it. The world is confused. We don't get to decide what gender we are. God decided that. And he has a plan for each one of us. Now, we have a rebellious heart. We do. We're sinners. And so, God has a plan for me? How presumptuous. What makes him think that he gets to make a plan for me? Well, because, again, he made you. He's God. And when God helps us to set aside that rebellious heart in salvation and actually start to think straight according to God's word, you go from how dare he presume to have a plan for my life. You start thinking straight and you're like, wow, what a wonderful God that he would care enough about me to have a plan for my life. Wow, I want to follow him. The Bible says we're sinners. You say, well, I don't feel like a sinner. I feel like I'm just fine. That's where faith comes in. You set aside feelings and you open up this book and you say, oh, the Bible says I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus to save me. We set those feelings aside. Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die the awful death. He died if we're all just fine down here. Jesus did come and die an awful death in our place, which says we weren't fine. We desperately needed the Son of God to come and die in our place. There, later on in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, it talks about, again, Timothy being a child, and he was being equipped. So there in 2 Timothy 3, 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. As a child, his mom made sure he was learning the scripture. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There is a what that we learn. We learn the truth of God's word, and then there's a who that what leads us to. We learn the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. We find out from God's word about Jesus, and then eventually after we know enough from God's word about Jesus, we can come to him and know him personally. Somebody did say, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And there's some truth to that, but it's important what you know so that you can know the who of God's word. He learned the Holy Scriptures, and those Holy Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. He looked at this book and it said, you're a sinner. Well, then I'm a sinner. You need Jesus. Well, then I need Jesus. Who is Jesus? The book says he's the Son of God. And if your heart cries out, believing, and your mouth confesses the Lord Jesus, he will save you. Believing what the Bible says about him, and then coming to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. He knew the Bible from an early age. And some parents would say, I want to be careful not to push religion down the throats of my children. And don't think of it that way. You want healthy things around your children. Every mom does. And the healthiest thing of all is to have truth around your children. If you say, I'm not going to push truth on my children, there's a world full of people that will not make that same commitment. They're going to push their version of truth, which is against God, on your children. And you have to compete against that, protect them from that, and surround them with the truth of God's word. This was an equipping that Timothy's mom made sure he enjoyed. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So here it says in 2 Timothy 3, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So moms, again, you say, I don't want to put, God says it's profitable. And you moms want profitable things around your children. I know you do. And scripture is profitable. Make sure it's a part of their lives. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine, we learn what is right. Reproof, we learn what is not right. Correction, we learn how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, we learn how to stay right and to do right. All right, so that was the lunch that Timothy's mom packed for him. I suppose kids come to school with different lunches, don't they? You remember when you were younger seeing the other kids and you're like, did your mom pack that? There's all hostesses and ding-dongs and Twinkies, as many as you can possibly squeeze in there. And then there was me with my little baggie of baby carrots and my thermos of water. I'm like, why did I have to bring water? I mean, there's a fountain right over there. But there was always a dessert. I think. That was a long time ago. But often there was a dessert, but there was healthy things in there. Moms are going to equip their children with something. Make sure it's things that are biblically profitable that he can use for God's honor and glory. Moses' mom, Jochebed, she taught him how to forsake the world. That's the lunch that she packed for him. And a lot of moms, like, I want to make sure you're accepted in the world out there. I want to make sure you're out there, they ooh and ah. No. There's a different world, moms, you want to prepare your children for. The world that is to come. And to be a pilgrim, a successful pilgrim in this world, passing through, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then the Bible says the word of God, where we can be a success by meditating it on it day and night and being careful to observe, to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Which world do you want your children to be successful in? And by whose definition? Moses had the chance to be highly successful in Egypt, but his mother taught him a better way. In Exodus 2:2, it says this, and the woman conceived, that's Jochebed, and bare a son, and that's Moses. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him. 3 months, she hid him. Why did she have to hide her son? Because the world had designs of destruction on her son. And can I tell you, the world, orchestrated by the father, ye are of your father the devil, the world has destructive designs on our children. And a good mom will hide her son from the destructive designs of the world and prepare him to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, successful in God's eyes and laying up treasure in the world that is to come. She had baby Moses. She held baby Moses. And she hid baby Moses from the destruction of this world. When he got old enough, where she, again, they're throwing the babies in the Nile and drowning them. And there's a beautiful object lesson. At some point, she couldn't hide him in her house anymore, and she put together this basket and made it waterproof and put her little baby in there. And that same place of death, the Nile, where babies were being hurled, she found a vehicle of safety. She took her child and put him in a vehicle of safety and placed him in that place of death. But because he was in that place of safety, that vehicle of safety, he survived. In Genesis, we learn about Noah's ark. The floods came and all that breathed breath died except for those that were in the vehicle of safety. And what is the vehicle of safety for us down here? This world that's washed about with death and destruction and sin and debauchery. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ is that vehicle of safety. Mom learned how to hide her child from the destructive designs and to turn his attention to Almighty God and that one who would come, the one who is come for you and I. A good mom will hide her child from the designs of this world and teach him how to live for a world that is to come. This world has very different values than God does. Mom, teach your kids the values of this book. I was just listening to an interview. One of the great basketball players, and you would all know the name. But there he was, and there was part of the interview, and he's like, "Well, my mom and dad didn't let me go to all the parties, and so I just stayed back and practiced basketball." And he became one of the greats of all time. And I thought, boy, his mom and dad held him back. From, I don't know why, I could guess why. But mom, there's the FOMO, the fear of missing out, and parents have the same thing. FOMCMO, the fear of my kid missing out. The fear of my kid missing out. FOMCMO. And parents that were like, "Well, I gotta let my kids go to all the parties. I don't want them missing out on what's exciting down here. I have to let them. Mom said, "I'm hiding you from the world's designs. I'm gonna teach you something better." Parents, beware that urge. "But mom, I want to..." Beware that urge. Teach them. Bring them, teach them an instrument. Teach them how to learn, use their talents for Almighty God. Teach them how to be responsible at the home. Give them chores. Teach them how to, "I'm going to do this right. I'm going to do these things in the house." Keep them and teach them things. Teach them to be respectful of adults and to be grateful. How differently would this story have gone if that lad with the lunch would have said, "It's my lunch. I'm the one who was prepared. And y'all weren't prepared. Even Jesus, he wants my lunch. And you can't have it. It's my lunch." It wasn't his lunch. I don't know how much he recognized the fact that God... He knew what he would do. God had orchestrated for that food to be in his possession. Do you teach your kids that everything is from him and he has the right to everything that's in their lives? Moses learned this lesson. Later on in life, it says this, Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Mom had taught him, this world is going to say it has a lot to offer, and it's lying. He learned that lesson. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. To belong to Him and to maybe suffer some embarrassment when people look down their nose at God and those that follow Him and honor Him, that's more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why would he choose suffering? Because somewhere along the line, someone taught him a different set of values. That was a lunch his mother packed for him. And right now, he's rejoicing in heaven because of it. Why could he tell the world he wasn't interested in their pleasures? Well, because he learned a different set of values as a child. And with God, there are pleasures forevermore, not just for a season. That was a lunch his mother packed for him. He learned to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. He could see the distance, not just what was in the moment. He forsook Egypt. How? He learned to see him who is invisible instead of following his eyes down here. That was a lunch his mother helped to pack for him when she did everything in her power to hide him from the designs of the world. What a blessing! Timothy's mom packed him a lunch, how to follow God's word. Moses' mom packed him a lunch, how to forsake this world and live for a better one. But then there was a lady named Ruth. Now there's only two books in the Bible named after ladies, right? The book of Ruth and the book of Esther. So Ruth, she was a Moabitess, and somehow she came into the very lineage of Christ. How does a Moabitess that's off in Moab find herself in the lineage of Christ? She's one of only, I think, five or six ladies that are mentioned there in the genealogy of Jesus there in Matthew. And she was the great, 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 I think, I put it down here, 28 greats, if I have it right, great-grandmother of Jesus. How? Well, because she had a mother-in-law that showed her how to be in the place of blessing, to be in the right place, to be in the right place doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's God's will. How can I know where to be and what to do? Ruth learned that by following a godly mother-in-law, found herself in the right place doing the right thing. And God placed her in the very lineage of his own son, Jesus Christ. Here in Ruth chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land, in the country of Moab." So here was this man that didn't seek God's will. He said, "I'll go where the food is." He made a mistake. He did the wrong thing. And he took his wife and his sons with him. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So Naomi, her husband, dies. Now she's a widow. And she was left, and her two sons. The two sons took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So now the husband has died, and her sons have died. Now it's her and the two daughters-in-law. Verse 6, "Then she arose with the daughters-in-law that she might return." So she thought, "I need to get back to where I'm supposed to be. I need to get back to where I'm supposed to be." When you, moms, when you live a life of "I need to be where I'm supposed to be," that will affect your children. and in here her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. God is blessing in the place of obedience. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her and went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. We can jump to verse 15. And she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You're getting back to your God, the true God, and I want to be a part of that. God's place of blessing is the place of obedience. On a Sunday morning, be in church. That's where God wants you to be. The place of God's blessing is the place where God wants you. And we have three services a week. Can you grow to coming three times a week? You might say, oh, that's a lot. To come on a Sunday evening and a Sunday morning, I'm telling you, you can grow to the point where I couldn't do without it. I couldn't do without it. Maybe try it. And someone said three to thrive. Three what? We have a midweek service too. And I want to be at the midweek service, not just I'm the pastor. Boy, I know to be in God's house when the doors are open and seek the blessing from God. I don't want to live this life without his blessing. And God's blessing is to be found in the place of obedience. Be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Ruth was older, and the lunch that her mother-in-law packed for her was, I have to be where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Ruth got there, and she got busy right away. She started gathering food, and the story is beautiful how God allowed Boaz to catch sight of her doing what she was supposed to be doing. And soon God puts the whole thing together. Boaz marries her. God takes such good care of her because she's where she's supposed to be, doing what she's supposed to be doing. And like I said, she's in the very lineage of the Son of God. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Just do what you're supposed to do. Be where you're supposed to be. All right, so we had this little lad with his lunch. The Bible says God knew what he was going to do. God orchestrated everything so that mom would provide that little boy with the lunch, and the lunch would have it there, and he could use it miraculously to do wonderful things. Moms, God would like to use you to equip your children in these three areas. They're so important. How are you doing, Mom, teaching your children how to follow God's word? That's a lunch you just have to pack for them. You just need to equip them in that way. Mom, how you doing? Teaching them how to forsake the world. But I just don't want to tell them, no, there's this party, and there's this movie they want to, and the movie's not as clean as it should be, but I don't want them to miss out on those things. All their friends are, Mom, hide them. Hide them. And Ruth's mother-in-law taught her how to be where she's supposed to be, doing what she's supposed to be doing. Mom, there's a special power that God has only given you. How are you doing with those things today?